and we are to live by every commandment. This is Moses speaking to the people before they went into the promised land. And it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go into and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord God. So how are we to live? We are to live by every commandment that is in the Bible. We are to live by the guidepost of the Bible. It also says that he led us to hunger and humbled us so we would see if we would keep his commandments or not. Sometimes we don't know what we're made of until we are tested. Sometimes we don't know how we'll react to a certain situation until we're tested. It is a prayer that I've always had, Lord, just give me the strength to endure the things that you've called me to do, whatever those things are. But I truly, and I know each and every one of you are no different than I, that we don't quite know how we are going to react when tragedy comes into our own personal life, or tragedy comes to one of our family members, or whatever that situation is. It's kind of the analogy of a squeezing sponge. I have a picture of a sponge, those old sea sponges that have big holes in it, you know, that I think of the guys that lay the tile, that set the tile, put the grouting in, and they scrape the grouting off with these sponges. But you can have a sponge, you can set it on a table, but until you squeeze that sponge, you have no idea what's in it. You have no idea if it's full of water or if it's empty. It just sits there. It doesn't look any different. We are the same way. Many times until we are squeezed, we don't know what we are going to happen, what we're going to do. And that's what Moses was saying to his people, to the people here. He says, for 40 years, the Lord led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether it would keep his commandments or whether you wouldn't. He humbled you. So the Lord humbles us. And then he squeezes us so gently sometimes, and sometimes it's not so gentle that we feel, but the Lord will not give us any more than what we can handle. He squeezes us to allow us to understand who we are in him and who he is in us, and how we are to react in certain situations, and what we are called to do. So this morning I want to pick up that thought of how we are to live, as that we live as the light of the world, as we live as the light of the world. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, and that long opening explanation will come to an end. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength that you give us, Father. We thank you that you allow us to be your hands and feet, Father, because we know that you do not need us. Father, you do not need us to spread your word, but you chose to use us to share your love with a world that is dark, to share your love with a world that is decaying and corrupt. Father, so we come to you now, Father, humbly, with an open heart, to receive your word this morning, Father, to be ministered by you, and for you to reveal more fully to us who you are in our lives and what your will for our lives will be. In your Son's name we pray, amen. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. And it'd be a good idea if I turn to that as well. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are the light of the world, as it says here in Matthew. as he has told us. Yet, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. So what's going on here? Who is the light of the world? Jesus said he was the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's John 8:12. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:4-5. So then who again then and who is the light? Who is the light? Who gives the light? Since there was no light bulbs at that time, they used the description of a candle. So is the candle the light? Is the wick the light? No, neither one of those really produces the light. It's the flame in and around the candle and the wick that gives the light. So in my humble opinion, the light is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that gives us light through us. We are like cracked pots. There's a lot of cracked pots around, and I'm one of them. But we as believers are like cracked pots, or should be. When you take a piece of pottery and it has cracks in it, and you put a candle, or in this day and age, a light bulb, or whatever you put into that cracked pot, what happens to those cracks? They emit light. They're glowing with this light that comes through that cracked pot. And that's what I know the Lord desires us to be. Those cracked pots, not really good for much of else, not really good for holding water. It doesn't hold water well, does it? But it's good for emitting light. And that's what we are for all about. We are here to admit light, God's light, to a dark world. That we will be able to show the world what he is all about. The word says he is, the word is like a lamp unto our feet. It guides our path. The word and of the Lord is like a lamp unto our feet. It guides our path. It opens up new avenues for us. When was the last time you were in a dark room and you said, I sure wish I could find that light switch? You know, you kind of stumble through if you're smart, you kind of shuffle, you don't walk really hard. As my wife will testify with several broken toes as she's gone through her life with stubbing her toes on certain cabinets and things like that. So if we're careful, we walk in the dark in a very careful way. We don't allow ourselves to fall into a ditch or fall into uncertainty or danger. So we're looking in this dark room. So we're looking for this switch. And in our lives before we knew the Lord, we were living in darkness. We might not have known it. We were searching for all sorts of things. We were finding pleasure in this thing or finding pleasure in that, trying fulfillment in this, trying to find fulfillment in that. But in essence, we were just humbled and we were not fulfilled. Because without Christ in our lives, we cannot be fulfilled as the Creator created us for fellowship. He created us to fellowship with him. So in this dark world, we're stumbling like we're in this dark room and we're just kind of groping along. And then the light comes on and all of a sudden, hey, it's not so bad. There's still those hazards there. We could still stub our toes in the light, can't we? Yes, we can. But the hazards are there. We can see them. So God never promised us an easy life as we walk with him, but he promises that that would be a life with him and there would be safety in him. So he is with us. So this light, so we are the light of the world. Also another example is that we not only to receive the light, but we are also to give the light wherever we go. So if the Lord in our lives is the light and we are the wick and we are the candle in this situation, we also can be described as the moon as well. Because the moon admits none of its light at all, does it? The moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun that it shines on. And then that moonlight, as we see it, reflects back on earth, reflects back on us. When was the last time that you walked by the light of the moon? Have you ever been out where the full moon is walking in the light of the moon? Is it emits such a great, almost daylight. This last couple of months, there has been several full moons that if you were outside in the middle of the night, you were seeing shadows. That's how much light was there. That's how much light was emitted by an orb that has no light of its own, but it's reflecting the light of the sun. So in that sense, we are to reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, as opposed to the S-U-N, as we reflect his light to a dark world. We are the light of the world. We also must have a greater concern for others than we have for ourselves. We must shine to others. We can and need to be that candle and wick, that moon to others, as we shine the light of God to the world around us. So we need to not concentrate on ourselves, but we need to concentrate on what God has called us to do. Let your light so shine, in verse 16, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus said also, notice here that he didn't say you are to become salt and light. In verse 13, it says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. He didn't say we are to become salt and light. He simply said you are salt and light. So as a professed believer, as one who declares that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, Jesus gives us no choice, does he? He doesn't say, you know, it might be a good idea if you would become, if you're willing, you don't have to, but if you're willing to become salt and light for me. But I don't want to pressure you. You can just do it if you want, but you don't have to. That's not what he said. He says, you are salt and light. He gives us no choice in this matter. He gives us no choice whatsoever. So what is that saying to us? That we are his disciples, that if we are going to live a life that declares who he is, that we need to show that to a dark and dying and corrupt world, a decaying world. What is salt for? In that age, it was to purify things. It was to preserve things, that they would not putrefy or decay with bacteria. But the salt was the preservative. We are the preservative of this world. And when the rapture comes, and when the church is taken out, there'll be no defense of the rest of this world. We are holding the darkness back. We might feel insignificant. We might feel that we have no power at all. There was an old analogy about sticks, and I remember seeing this. It might date myself. You ever remember the TV show Bonanza? I don't know why I just thought of this just now. Never forget it. One of the boys was having some crisis, you know, when father, what's his name? Ben Cartwright. He was the father. Okay. So he takes the boy over to the side, you know, boys, they're probably 50 years old, but takes him over to the fireplace and he hands him this stick, this twig, this piece of wood to kindling, you know, and he says, break that. And he said, of course I can break that. He handed him another one. Then he handed him a whole pile of them. And he says, break it. He says, well, I can't. And he says, well, take one at a time. And then he could break that whole pile if he took one step at a time. So we are the same way, that we individually might feel that we can't do anything, but collectively we become so strong that we cannot be broken, that the world cannot break us because who Christ is in us collectively. And we also have that strength to endure the things individually that Christ has put in our past, because he was there, and as we'll see in a minute, he will never leave us nor forsake us. So Jesus didn't say you are to become salt and light. He says you are salt and light already there. And he knows the beginning from the end. So he knows what we're going to do. He knows because of his strength that we are salt and light. He gives us no choice, and we're either fulfilling or failing that given responsibility. So in your own life, you're either fulfilling it or you're failing it. And that's the free will, and that's the choice that we have. When he says you are the light of the world, and a light set under a basket is not going to shine anything, or a light that's hidden is not going to project light to the world, but a light that sits on the hill cannot be hidden. So we need to be open to our calling, what God has called us to do, and we need to fulfill what he's called us to fulfill. And by the grace of God, that unmerited, undeserved favor, the grace of God, because we deserve nothing good. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sin. But by the grace of God, that unmerited favor that saves us, he also said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He is our light in this dark world. He is our salt in a decaying and corrupt world. And he is our strength when we are weak. We feel that we cannot go any further in our own strength. It is his strength that keeps us moving. It keeps us going. So again in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the key to a selfless life, the good works that you do or I do or we do, the light that you shine, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It isn't about you, and it never will be about you. It's always about him. Everything that we do is about who he is in our lives. May the people glorify the Father in the works you have done. You've done those works. We, for some reason, are his hands and feet. He desires for fellowship. He desires for us to be his hands and feet. But it is him that is doing the work. Pastor Chuck one time had a story about when he lived in Huntington Beach. He lived right across the street from the PG&E lot. And these guys would come in early in the morning, and in Huntington Beach, it'd be foggy in the morning many times in the winter and the spring. And it would be foggy. So they'd be coming in with their lights, and you can tell this is an old story because you had to turn your lights on and off manually. Anybody remember those cars? Turn your lights on and off manually. So these guys would be coming in, and it would be dark, and it would be foggy or whatever, and they'd get in, and they would walk out and get into their trucks and go off, and they'd forget their lights. And their lights would be on. So he would go across the street, and he'd start turning lights off of these cars. And then he got to wondering, he says, you know what? It's really too bad that they don't realize I'm doing this, that I'm really protecting them. So when they get back in their cars in the evening time, their car will start. He says, I felt sometimes like writing a note saying, I did this for you, and you can go home in your car that doesn't have a bad battery. He says, so every time we're always looking at getting credit. We're always trying to figure out how we are going to take credit for something. He never did say if he wrote those notes, by the way, but he said he had thought. He says, I'm thinking about why shouldn't I, you know, I should just take credit for this. Greg Laurie says a story about when he was with Billy Graham. I don't know if it was the first or time that he was on the platform with Billy and at a crusade, at one of the Billy Graham crusades. And he gets back into the car with Billy Graham and Greg's not any different than we are. We're all like Peter. If there's silence, we have to fill the void with talk. No matter what it is, we can't, you know, it just, a vacuum desires to be filled. So here was this silent car, and they were riding in this car, and he turns to Billy Graham, and he says, great message. That was a great sermon, great message. And Billy Graham just turned to him and said, it's just the gospel. It's the word of God. And Greg said, okay, you know, and drove on a little bit further, and he said, I got to say something else, you know. He says, yeah, but, you know, you just did a great job. And he looked at him, and Greg realized finally that Billy Graham was not going to be allowed to be praised for what God has done. He's not going to allow someone to praise him for what God has done. And that's something we all need to be careful of, that it is in Scripture we are to live by every command in the Bible. And it says, let your light so shine before men, the light that we're admitting, that they may see your good works. You are doing those good works. Your hands and feet are doing your good works. But it doesn't go on to say, so they will glorify in what you have done. It says, so they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when we are doing things, we need to be careful that we either do them in a way that is obviously that we're giving God the credit, or that we make sure if others look at us and say, what a great job you've done, that we need to be humbled enough, as in Deuteronomy we saw that God humbled those people. You realize he was describing the second generation in that moment that Moses was talking to them. It was just Joshua and who else? Caleb? It was Joshua and Caleb were the only ones from that first generation that were living. So he humbled these people for 40 years in a journey that would only take 2 weeks. They were out in the desert for 40 years on a journey that was supposed to only take 2 weeks. But God says, no, because of your lack of faith, we'll talk about faith in a second, your lack of faith, I'm going to have you wander in this desert for 40 years. But remember what it also said? I never left you. I was always there. It goes on in Deuteronomy in the next couple of verses, if you remember, that their clothing never wore out. We see this in Exodus. We see the entire journey in Exodus. But this little part was brought out in Deuteronomy that we didn't know about in Exodus, that their clothes never wore out. Walmart would have gone out of business, you know, the first couple of years. They could have survived for a couple of years maybe. But after that, there just was no business, because their clothes never wore out nor their shoes never wore out. Now, who was doing that? The Lord was doing that. He fed them manna from what they did not know, and their fathers didn't know. But they fed them, so it was by faith that they walked. But he had them walk there 40 years in the wilderness to humble them, to see what they would do as that sponge, that they, what is inside of me, as I squeeze, then I'll know what's there. I will know what happens. So we are to glorify the Father, not to glorify us. And lastly, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As we get a little of encouragement to be the light of the world. Hebrews chapter 12, just as the first two verses. It's titled The Race of Faith. The writer of Hebrews, many believe it was Paul, but you don't know for sure. But Paul did use a lot of examples of two main examples of our faith and our walk. One was military examples, and one was athletic examples. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us. And let us run with the endurance the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 1, it says, spectators from heaven cheering us on as we conduct our lives. There is a way that you can interpret it that way. That it's because it says, therefore, also, so since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But it's hard to understand if there is no sadness in heaven, and there's no tears in heaven, there's just joy in heaven. You wonder how they, if they really are looking at us, how they can be joyful about what we're doing, about the things that they see on earth. There's no joy there. They can't see that. So it's better to interpret, or at least you can look at it this way. Instead of this heavenly cheering us on, this rooting section, and they're in the stadium around us, and we're on the field cheering us on. Instead, they are witnesses to us. They are witnesses to us of the faith and endurance that they were given by the Lord, that they went through. Their lives bear witness to us of the value of walking with God. That's the witness part, that we look at them. They're not looking at us, but we look at them for encouragement. We look at them as those cracked pots, those inadequacies that they had, the sins that they committed. Who was the man after God's own heart? David. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet what did David do? Committed adultery, committed murder. He was not what you would call a very good father, that's for sure. Yet he knew who God was in his life. When he was confronted with committing adultery with Bathsheba, he didn't say, "I sinned to anyone other than God. I sinned to you and you alone." He understood his relationship with God, yet he was a man just like us, as inadequate as we could possibly be in our own strength. Yet he was one that we can now look at as an example, as one of those witnesses of their endurance and how he lived his life. It wasn't, they say life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's something that we go on and it's not something that we do just really quickly. It's a marathon. It's a race that is run over time. So these lives to bear witnesses to us of their value of the value of walking with God. And it goes on to say, and it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The writer here is describing two different things, weight and sin. He separated those two. Not all things that we do, we have to make a choice of right or wrong, do we? But we do have to make a choice of what holds us back from our walk with the Lord and what's not holding us back. Simple things that on the surface, and simple things for one person could be a stumbling block to another. Sports is one that we see in this country. I can't remember the team that was in the World Series just now, but I know there was a World Series. It was last week, I think it ended, but for the life of me, it escapes me of who it was, but we get so wrapped up in our sports sometimes. I know there's a brother here in this room right now who at one time was so wrapped up in the game of golf that it consumed him. It was what he did, is who he was, until he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, until he was renewed in body and mind and spirit. That says, I'm going to lay that aside because it's hindering my walk. There's things that we are to redeem the time, it says in the Word. We are to redeem our time wisely. We're only here for a certain period of time, and we need to redeem that time wisely. So those weights that the writer here is telling us, think of it as a runner who has weights around his ankles. He's not going to be able to run that race very fast with weights around his ankles. It's going to hold him back. It's going to hinder his performance. And so we are need to lay those weights aside. We are need to lay those things down. Another one that we all have this issue is our own free will. God never takes our free will away from us, does he? That's the reason, that's the true reason of a relationship. God can force us to worship him. There's no doubt about it. He can bend our knee. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do with the people when Daniel interpreted that dream of the statue? What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He had a whole golden statue made. And then he had the people, this organized government, to force the people to bow and worship this idol. Nebuchadnezzar was probably at that time, he wasn't probably for an entire history of the world, the most powerful king ever existed, because he ruled the entire known world. And whatever he did, whatever he said, had to happen. So God can, as much bigger than Nebuchadnezzar, force us to worship him. But there wouldn't be a true relationship then, there would there? Our free will is something that God would never take away from us. But we are to lay it down freely to give over to his will, his sovereignty for us. That free will many times can hinder our walk. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Because we do have that free will. God says, fine. What did the people of Israel have a problem with when they desired to have a king? God wanted them to be, he wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their ruler. But the Israelites looked around in all the other civilizations around them and saw they all had kings. So God says, okay, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. So he gave them who? Saul. Saul was their first king. Saul was a man that started off in a pretty good way. But remember what we said a second ago? Our race isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Saul didn't end up very well. God was showing you, okay, you wanted a king, I'll give you a king. This is what happened. And then David came along and the whole lineage of the king, the good and bad and all that. But in the essence, the summing that up, distilling that down, is that they did not do very well with kings. Human kings, men as kings. Maybe women could have been kings. Queens, I don't know. But what's that saying about for every good man, there's a woman stand behind him or something like that, whatever that saying is. I go along with that one. But anyway, kings weren't what he, you know, what he desired for us. For ourselves as well, he wants us to worship him as our Lord and Savior. Okay? He wants to be the ruler of our lives. That sovereignty that we have, that free will that we have, we are to lay it down. In Scripture it says is when we are receiving these crowns of glory, we are receiving these crowns in heaven of what we have done on earth, what do we do immediately with them? We take them off and lay them at his feet. We lay those crowns down because it's he who has provided them to us. It's he who is that light. It's he who is that salt, and we are being used by him. So those weights. So not all choices are good or bad, right or wrong, sin or not sin. But there's things that hinder us and hold us back from our walk with the Lord. We all have these weights, and we need to lay them aside. You can think right now of several weights, I'm sure, that in your heart, this is something that hinders me from my walk. What is it? I don't know what it is. You only know, the Lord knows what it is. But only you and the Lord know what you need to do with those. So we need to examine our lives. Open up our heart, say, Lord, you examine my heart. What is it in my heart that holds me back from being sold out totally for you? With that, we also need endurance in this race. His power within us to shine our light. That power that he has within us to shine the light. In 2 Timothy 4:7, you don't need to turn there. 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, I have fought a good fight. This is Paul. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice he's saying, I have fought a good fight. That's a general term. I fought a good fight. Then he says, I have finished my course. He didn't say, I finished the course. The course that we run is not general. It is specific. We all have our own courses to run. In John, quickly turn to John with me real quick before we're going to go back to them. My Bible's falling apart. John chapter 21, verses 20. Sorry. Chapter 21. John chapter 21, real quick. This is when the Lord was restoring Peter. He was restoring Peter from Peter's denial of him before the crucifixion. So in John chapter 21, verses 20 and 22, it says, then Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. I think Jesus loved all the disciples, but John liked to think that he was the one that the Lord loved the most, but we'll leave that aside. Let me start again. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "What, Lord, about this man?" And Jesus said, and "Here's the crux of it." Jesus said to him, "If I will." if I will that he remain, John, till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter was saying, what about that guy? And John, and the Lord was saying, never mind about that guy. That's not your concern. Your fellow man is not your concern in that respect. He is our concern as what Christ loved us. We need to love our fellow man. But in our course, we have a specific, is you follow me, Peter. Don't worry about someone else. You follow me. So as Paul was saying here in Timothy, I have finished my course. We have our own courses to run. We have our own lights to shine. We have our own salt to spread on this world. And he says, and lastly, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith, the specific faith, the faith that is general to all of us. But his course was specific to him. And then it goes on in Hebrews, back to Hebrews 12. It says, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's several Greek words. I love this thing about the Greek language. I took an oxymoron down at Calvary Chapel Bible College years and years ago called Simplified Greek. I think Richard understands. There's no such thing as Simplified Greek. There's nothing simple about Greek. But anyway, I took a course called Simplified Greek because it's the only way I could understand any of it. There's several words that could describe looking. It's what I love about the Greek language is because it is so dynamic. We struggle with our words to try to convey a thought. But the Greeks had such a marvelous language that it could convey thought so beautifully and so precisely. So there's several Greek words for our word looking or look. It's to glance, maybe. There's a word that says to glance, to study, to contemplate. All those different words, but it was to look, that we would only have to be able to use the word look. This Greek word that is used here in Hebrews is only found this one time in the New Testament. I love that part because the language is so dynamic. The Holy Spirit used this word at this place to describe a certain aspect of looking at the Lord. So we looked at the Lord in the New Testament many times, but this specific word was only used this one time, and that's not by accident. That was just not that was kind of a neat thing to happen. No, it was done specifically. And this word is to stare with awe and admiration. To stare with awe and admiration. Because getting the full thought, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, our specific race, looking unto Jesus in awe and admiration of Jesus Christ in our lives. The author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he will see us to the finish line, the author and finisher of all that we have. Philippians 1:6 says, be confident of this very thing. Be confident, complete assurance of this very thing, that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God has started this good work in you and he will see it through. Sometimes we see weaknesses. Sometimes we see shadows as we paint a wall. You're sitting there painting a wall and you take it a light color to a dark color or a dark color to a light, you'll see shadows, right? And sometimes you got to paint it again. Well, our lives are like that a lot of times. We're seeing something that we've done and we say, oh man, I could have done that better, or I was so inadequate of doing that. Well, God, paint it again. Do it again. Allow that to happen. Allow him to minister to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will allow you to shine that light that he wants you to shine on this dark world. And it goes on to say, as he's the author and finisher of who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, what in the world could the cross bring joy? What kind of joy is the cross? There is no joy. That was the most hideous form of capital punishment that man has ever devised. You know, in that time, it was not polite for men to even mention that word or mention that act when there was women present. That's how bad it was. They just didn't even mention it when women were present. But he endured this shame for the joy that was set before him. And what is the joy? We're the joy. We are the joy. The joy to bring us to victory over sin, forgiveness of our sin, the joy of being able to redeem us from our lost condition. He had joy knowing what he was doing was bringing us to eternity with him and with the Father. Also, his joy was doing the will of the Father. That's our joy. I delight to do your will, O God, in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will. So when we're in the will of God, that brings us, or should bring us, joy. That should bring us all sorts of joy. He endured the shame. He did not want to go to the cross, as we see, if it could be any other way. He says, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. So even though he endured the shame of crucifixion, he had joy in knowing what was going to happen, what was going on with that. It was joy that was given to him because he was in the will of the Father. You can have that joy as you do the will of the Father yourself. As you are in the will of the Father, as you are in the will of what God wants you to do, knowing that he has called you this certain thing or that certain thing, knowing as you read Scripture, as you follow after him, as you allow him to deal with you, and maybe right now there's some in this room that says, I don't know what the will of the Father is. I have no idea. As you continue to seek him, he will reveal that. He will reveal it one step at a time, because if he revealed the whole thing to you, the entire plan of your life, especially you young people, then what faith is good? There's nothing, you don't need faith because he's already set it out. He will set us out and reveal us our plan one step at a time so we stay close to who he is. Damien Kyle, the pastor at Calvary Chapel Modesto, he says, God has me on a very short leash because he knows what I'm capable of doing. He says, away from God, you wouldn't recognize me in 2 weeks. We're all that. Don't ever think you're not any different than Pastor Damien or myself or Pastor Greg. But we are all capable. So we stay close to the Lord. As he allows us to be that light and salt of the world, we find joy being in the will of the Father. You are the salt and light to a corrupt and dark world. The will of the Father is for you to shine that light that he has given to you. So all will go away, glorifying and praising God for what he has done. For what he has done using your hands and your feet, but he has done it. And that is to give us joy. As we are the light of this dark world, we are the salt of this decaying world, that he allows to use us to shine his light. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being salt and light to this world. We thank you for all that you provide to us, all that you do for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will give us the strength to do those things that you've called us to do. You will also reveal to us your perfect plan and will for our lives one step at a time as we step out in faith, as we step out knowing who you are in our lives and trusting you. That gives us joy and peace. And Father, may you continue to minister to us this day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.